Mark chapter 2, please. Last week we went through Mark chapter 2, but we skipped a little part of it, and that's where I want to go today. Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Publicans and Sinners' Mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth and giving himself for all of us. This lesson we're going to study, Lord, is really about this mission of reaching us. Help us to understand what it was Jesus really did, that we may be useful to him, to you, in continuing that mission today. I pray for your help in this study, and I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of talk is being done today about this matter of discrimination. Ever hear that word? You know, discrimination can be either positive or negative. We only hear about the negative part, but it used to be that to be discriminating was actually a good thing. Two pieces of furniture stand side by side. At a glance, they look identical. They may even have the same price tag. But upon closer examination, you notice that one is made of solid wood, while the other is pressed board covered with veneer. You decide to purchase the one that is made of solid wood, and you are considered to be a discriminating person because you noticed the difference and made the right choice. Two men stand beside each other. They are dressed alike and look similar. At a glance, they may seem very much the same. But upon getting to know the men, one proves to be nice and kind and honest, while the other proves to be mean and rude and a thief. You choose to make friends with the nice man rather than the thief. And that makes you a discriminating person because you noticed the difference and made the right choice. Thus, to discriminate in a positive sense simply means to use good judgment. Negatively, to discriminate means you are a respecter of persons. This is something very different from being a discriminating person and noticing the differences in folks. To be a respecter of persons means that you choose to like one person and dislike or even hate another person solely based on your own personal preferences without any regard to the merit of the individuals involved. An example of this is in James chapter 2. Remember the scenario in James chapter 2. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? In this scenario, and even in this context, it tells us that while you have a well-dressed man and a poorly dressed man, their appearance does not tell you about what kind of person they are. In fact, Upon closer examination, you discover that the rich man is really not a nice man. In verse 6, it says, "But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats?" And so he says, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin. And so without considering the merits of the individuals, you have personal preferences in this scenario. You're always going to choose the rich person because of what he can contribute and reject the poor person, even though the poor person may be the nice man and the rich man the not so nice man. Many of the Jews in biblical times were guilty of negative discrimination. As a result, they failed to fulfill God's commission of being his witnesses. Remember what Isaiah told the nation of Israel? Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses." And in verse 12, he specified what they were witnesses to. He says, "I have declared and have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith God, that I am God." But the Jews weren't God's witnesses as they should have been. This was true in many Jews' attitudes toward the Gentiles. These respecter of persons considered the Gentiles to be the scum of the earth, to be avoided at all costs. And in fact, by the time we come to Jesus' day on earth, many of the Jews' attitude towards some of their own fellow Jews was a matter of being respecter of persons. Publicans and sinners, they said, were just as bad as Gentiles and were to be avoided at all costs. Jesus, however, came to teach us a different lesson. That negative discrimination has no place when it comes to being God's witnesses. And that's what we see in this text. Mark chapter 2, verse 15. "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples." Now, Jesus happens to be in the house of a publican whose name is Levi, also known as Matthew. Levi, in verse 14, is called by Jesus, and he arises and follows him. And then when it says in verse 15, "And it came to pass that Jesus sat at meat in his house," that's not Jesus' house, that's the house of Levi. Publicans were Jewish tax collectors for the Roman Empire. The Concise Bible Dictionary says that these were persons, publicans, farmed the taxes levied by the Romans, a certain sum being payable for each district. Well, there were chief publicans that we'll find in a moment. Zacchaeus was a chief publican, and then they would hire other ones to sit in the houses of custom, the table of the receipt of custom, as Levi was sitting there. Zacchaeus was a chief publican. Levi, in verse 14, would have been one of those hired by the chief publicans to sit at these tables and collect taxes. So publicans were the tax collectors. He also mentions in verse 15, sinners. Many publicans and sinners. Well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who were these particular sinners? These were a special class of sinners in Jewish culture, those who were considered by the elite Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to be of ill repute and fit companions for the publicans, the outcasts of the accepted culture. Now, let's clarify a matter. Jesus did not condone the unrighteous practices of the publicans and the sinners. Jesus did not condone the unrighteous practices of the publicans and the sinners. Actually, the publicans themselves were guilty of negative discrimination. Would you go over to Matthew chapter 5? And verses 46 and 47 in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus is teaching, and Jesus says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" Verse 47, "And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" So the publicans were not innocent in this matter of discrimination in a negative sense. They also were discriminating in a negative sense. And Jesus did not condone that, whether in the part of the Pharisees or on the part of the publicans. In fact, at one point, Jesus compares publicans to heathens. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. For if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Well, Jesus did not condone the unrighteous practices of the publicans. He equates them with a heathen. Who was a heathen? A heathen was a Gentile who worshipped a false god. And a heathen was a Gentile who was utterly unsaved and lost. Thus, according to Jesus, publicans were just as bad off spiritually as the pagan Gentiles. Of course, the Pharisees were also. All you have to do is go to Matthew chapter 23 and read through the woes that Jesus pronounced upon the Pharisees, and you see they weren't exempt either. But the publicans not only collected taxes, they cheated people out of honest money. As I said, there were chief publicans. Zacchaeus is called that in Luke chapter 19 and verse 2. "Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." That's what the scripture says, and he was rich. Many of the publicans were very wealthy, especially the chief publicans were extremely wealthy men. Publicans were assigned a certain amount of money for each district that they were to pay to the Roman government. They hired tax gatherers. Each publican hired tax gatherers that inflicted much hardship upon the people. There was a tax and duty upon all imports and exports on all that was bought and sold. There was a tax for crossing a bridge. There were tolls for traveling on roads. Now, we're familiar with that one. There were harbor taxes and city taxes and town taxes. There was a tax on each axle on a wagon. There was a tax on each wheel on each axle. Boy, the tractor and trailers that have double wheels on each axle, that would really add up. There was a tax on each pack animal. There was a pedestrian tax. So if you thought driving on the Pennsylvania Turnpike was all that you had to pay a toll for, if you were going to walk on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, well, I know they don't allow that, but if you were going to walk on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, you'd have to pay a tax for that too. There was a fee to enter a market. Can you imagine going down here to Eastern Market and have to pay a fee just to get in? There was a tax for crossing a river. There was a tax for a license, for any kind of license that you would obtain. There was a tax on water. There was a tax on food and staples like salt. In fact, there were so many taxes on such a variety of objects that even the research of modern scholars has not been able to identify all the kinds of taxes they had in Jesus' day. One could constantly be stopped on the journey, having to unload all of one's pack animals, open every bale and every package. The contents would be tumbled about, private letters would be opened, and taxes assessed on every single item. At every stopping place, tax could be levied, so that on the same journey, you could be stopped by several tax collectors and have to go through exactly the same process all over again. It was so exorbitant that many goods exceeded 100 times their original cost in paying taxes. And there was absolutely nothing they could do about it because it was all legal. Can you imagine? The Romans did not care about what the publicans collected. They only wanted the amount that was assigned to them. Whatever the publicans collected over that assigned amount, they kept for themselves. A reasonable amount that each tax collector would collect for their own salary was expected. But the publicans charged excessively over those assigned amounts and became very wealthy men. Would you go to Luke chapter 3, verse 12? Some of these publicans actually came to John the Baptist to be baptized. And they listened to John the Baptist's message, and they believed what John the Baptist preached. And John was willing to baptize them. And in the process of interacting with John the Baptist, Luke chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed to you." If you're going to believe the gospel of the kingdom and trust in the Messiah, this is how you must change your life. Luke chapter 19 and verse 8. Remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man, climbed a tree to see Jesus. And Jesus says, "Come down, I must be at your house today." And Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus responds positively to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 8, it says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." The interesting thing about the grammar of this sentence. You know I like grammar. To be very technical about the grammar of the sentence, where he says, if I have, it is not a simple conditional statement suggesting, well, maybe I did, maybe I didn't. This is a condition of the first class in which the word if is combined with a particular tense of the verb have taken, which means the statement assumes that what he is saying is actually true. Lots of times, preachers will say, we could say it this way, since I have taken anything from any man by false accusation. We might say, Zacchaeus is saying, if I have, and I have, he confessed to taking things by false accusation. In other words, he accused people of owing taxes they did not owe and extorted them from them. Well, it's great that Levi and Zacchaeus give us good testimonies, and we'll make note of that in a moment. They testify to extorting money from people and cheating them and enriching themselves basically by stealing from people through taxation. In spite of this, Jesus went to the homes of the publicans and ate with them and their sinner friends. Mark chapter 2, verse 15, Jesus sat at meat in his house. That was Levi's house. Over in Luke chapter 5 and verse 29, it tells us that Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. We're at Luke chapter 19, and he comes to Zacchaeus' house. There were numerous times in which Jesus went to the homes of the publicans and sat with them and ate with them in the audience of many people. And thus, Jesus was assigned a reputation. Go over to Luke chapter 7. Jesus was assigned a reputation. And Jesus notes this in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 31. Luke chapter 7, verse 31. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you and ye have not wept. And the sense of that is, it doesn't matter what you say or what you do, they're not going to be satisfied. Whether they have piped or whether they have mourned, it doesn't matter. So he says in verse 33, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So we ask the question, why did he? Publicans cheated people. They associated with the people of ill repute. They were not nice people. Why did Jesus go to their homes and eat with them? Jesus, let me make this point before I answer that question. Jesus cautions us about socializing with publicans and sinners. The Bible cautions us about socializing with publicans and sinners. And I'm going to make the case that what Jesus did in going to the homes of the publicans and sinners was not socializing. You understand what I mean by socializing? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Verse 11, at the end of verse 11, it says, with such an one, know not to eat. He's more specific over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I mean, that's pretty specific. That has to do with sinners within the church, but this goes beyond that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, where he says, but be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, that is an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Where is the temple of God today? It's us, right? We the people in the body of Christ, we are the temple of God. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, walk not as other Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, he says, evil communications corrupt good manners. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, friendship of the world is enmity with God. God, Christ, the Bible, cautions us against socializing with unbelievers. So why did Jesus eat with publicans and sinners? It was because he was on a mission. He was on a mission to bring salvation to people like the publicans and sinners. The question was asked in Mark chapter 2 and verse 16. How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Well, in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, Jesus addresses that specifically. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. Who needs a doctor? Now I know we after a certain age especially, we go to the doctor for a wellness checkup, they call it, right? But really, I mean, you understand the practicality and the nature of this question. Let's put it in terms of the hospital. If you feel perfectly fine, are you going to go over to the hospital and say, I'd like to stay a few days? Why do you go to the hospital? Because there's something wrong. So he says, who needs to be saved? In the end of verse 17, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So who am I eating with? I'm eating with sinners. Who needs to be saved? Sinners. In fact, many of the publicans and sinners came to faith in Christ. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 32, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him." Isn't that interesting? He's addressing the Pharisees and the elitist Jews, where John had come in the way of righteousness, and the elitist Jews did not believe him. But those who knew they were sinners did. Luke chapter 7 and verse 29. Luke chapter 7. In relationship to John's baptism, it says, "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John." What does it mean they justified God? These publicans agreed with John the Baptist that God was exactly right. They were sinners and needed to repent. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 7. John the Baptist is the he. "But when he," John the Baptist, "saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." John wouldn't baptize these Pharisees and these Sadducees because they did not come repenting. But he baptized the publicans because they did repent. Many of the publicans and sinners followed Jesus. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him." Jesus wouldn't let them follow if they didn't believe. These publicans and sinners responded positively to the gospel. That's why Jesus went to their house. He saw in their hearts a receptiveness to the gospel. He saw an opportunity to share the truth with them. And he would go to where they are so that he could preach the gospel to them. Zacchaeus, when he made that declaration in Luke chapter 19 and verse 8, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore unto him fourfold. Jesus responds by saying in verse 9, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." It's interesting, this response of Zacchaeus in saying that he would give away half of my goods to the poor was very much in contrast to the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 23. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. "When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" After some discussion about the commandments, in verse 21, Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up thy cross and follow me. And verse 22, he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now here is a rich young ruler who had great possessions, and he would not give it up in spite of hearing the truth. Whereas Zacchaeus, the publican, voluntarily gave it up, having heard the truth. From Old Testament times, and I think this is such an important lesson that we need to see in Scripture. From Old Testament times, Israelites understood that when God said to them that they should give to the poor, that is, give to people who could not help themselves, it was a means of illustrating what God had done for them spiritually. That in the Old Testament, when they reached out to the poor and the widows and the orphans, to people who could not help themselves, they were demonstrating that they understood and they appreciated what God had done for them spiritually, that God had saved them from their sins, which they could not do for themselves. And this carried over into the Gospels. When a man like Zacchaeus came face to face with his own sinfulness, and he understood that he could not rescue himself from his condemnation because of his sin, but that Jesus the Messiah had come to give himself in his place. He saw what Jesus had done for him in helping him when he could not help himself. And he demonstrated his gratefulness to God and his understanding of the truth by giving financially to those who could not help themselves. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners because it was his mission to seek and to save the lost. He preached to the wealthy, to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, and few of them responded because their status in life prevented them from seeing their own sinfulness. But the publicans and sinners were easier to convince. They needed a Savior. If we are going to have the mind of Christ, this is what we must understand. On the one hand, we cannot maintain our spiritual integrity by partying with unbelievers. But on the other hand, if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission in bringing the lost to Christ, we must, or we might have to, eat with publicans and sinners. How do you feel about the IRS? Do you enjoy paying taxes? Do you ever fear being audited? Does that ever cross your mind? Would you go to dinner with an IRS agent if that meant you could have an opportunity to share the gospel with them? Let me create an even more bizarre picture in your mind to see where we are in this matter. How do you feel about punk rockers with blue spiked hair and multiple tattoos? Would you go to dinner with one of them? If you knew you would have the opportunity to share the gospel. Basically, that's what Jesus did in eating with publicans and sinners. The most unlovable people in society. But he knew they needed a Savior too. And he knew he would have the opportunity to tell them the truth. And he didn't shy away from it. He didn't party with them. He didn't socialize with them. It wasn't just a casual buddy-buddy thing. It was a mission. And we're on a mission. He gave us the Great Commission. Are we willing to eat with publicans and sinners like Jesus did? If it means we have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. Help us to examine our own hearts as to whether we might be respecter of persons in the matter of witnessing with the gospel of Christ. Give us a heart that is ready to share the gospel with every publican and sinner. As you give us opportunity, and as they are willing to listen, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.